The date was sometime during the life of C.S. Lewis. And the place was wherever C.S. Lewis was. He is a celebrated, amazing author, and in his biography, Surprised by Joy, in characteristic brilliance and artistic attractiveness, he shared the intimacy or the intimacies of his life. His desire to discover faith and his difficulties in finding it. He spoke frankly of his mother's death, his study, and, well, frankly, snobbery of Oxford, World War I, of his father's death, of his rediscovery of self, and at last in his room at Oxford in 1929, at the age of 31, he wrote this. I gave in and I admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. The prodigal son, at least, walked home on his own feet. It was not an easy journey, but it was one that was eternally important. As he grew in his faith, he continued to write. As a man in his 40s, he became aware of how much life occupied him. And he wrote these words, God wanted to give us something, but cannot, because our hands are full. There is nowhere for him to put it. He realized that he needed to let go of the things of life so that he could grab hold of God. And it wasn't until he was in his 60s, shortly after the death of his wife, when Lewis wrote the following phrase. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our consciousness. And he shouts to us in our pain. It's not often that the scriptures talk about God shouting. God is God. He doesn't need to shout. But I feel that even though he may not have literally been shouting, he certainly was boldly, visibly, and audibly making himself known in our passage for today. And today we're encountering some of the most important words ever written, because this passage describes something entirely new and absolutely amazing. Here we see the giving of the Holy Spirit and the empowering of the church for worldwide gospel proclamation. Never been done before. This is amazing. This is exciting. And so let's read the first few verses of Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, in a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That wasn't loud enough. Let's see if I can. Sanitize that later. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 establishes the very setting of what was happening. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. They had returned from the Mount of Olives where they had watched Jesus ascend into heaven, and now they went back to Jerusalem waiting for the arrival of the Holy Spirit. And as he had told them to do, they sat there and they waited. And over the next 10 days, they gathered and they prayed, and they chose a replacement for Judas. They understood the need to do that, and we learned about that last week. And the 10 days passed, and suddenly it was Pentecost. Now, Pentecost means 50th in Greek. It refers to the Jewish feast called Shavuot, held 50 days after the second day of the Passover. It is called the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest in the Old Testament. Pentecost was one of three Old Testament festivals when people were to travel to Jerusalem with gifts and offerings. And this feast, it celebrated the harvest. It was filled with great rejoicing. And for them, it's held typically in June. For us, we celebrate in June, but, well, we'll just call this COVID Pentecost. Everything else is delayed. We're having Pentecost in October. It's typically held in June, and it was one of the largest pilgrimage feasts, filling Jerusalem with visitors, just like the Passover had done 50 days earlier. And now the Feast of Pentecost, it has some amazing symbolism for us today. During the feast, two loaves of wheat bread were waved before the Lord. The priest would pick them up and he waved them before the Lord. Now it's interesting, it's called a wave offering. It represents that the Jewish and the Gentile components of the church, the two pieces of bread instituted at Pentecost. But it also reminded them that until our sanctification is complete, all that we do is imperfect. That bread offering, as perfect as they tried to make it, was made by human hands. But there was also a burnt offering given, which teaches us that we are living sacrifices being purified through the testing of our faith. And both of these are seen in the symbolism of the rushing wind and the tongues of flame. It was common knowledge that Pentecost was also a reminder that the Torah, the law, the Old Testament for them, was given on Pentecost, 50 days after they left Egypt. And so it is appropriate that the Spirit is given on the same day. The Spirit which rests upon our heart, which dwells within each one of us, the way the Word of God is to live in us and be engraved upon our hearts. And so the day of Pentecost is an amazingly symbolic day. Now this phrase, when the day of Pentecost came, literally means had been completely fulfilled. The idea is not that Pentecost just happened, but rather that this particular Pentecost fulfilled its eternally determined destiny. That on that day, the believers, they were all together in one place. One translation says, they gathered with one accord, which means they have one mind. It has nothing to do with driving a Honda. Okay? They didn't all show up in one. That's not at all what it's about. It's about the fact that they all came together in one mind. They knew they were united. It's actually a musical term, which means to strike the same notes together. Now, I've never been part of a band except for in junior high, and I don't believe that counts. It was a junior high band where I played a trumpet, and I don't think too many of us actually hit notes at the same time, or at least not the same notes. But I will be honest, I am amazed when you see two players play together the same notes at the same time. That is what we are looking at. They were so in tune together. To strike the same notes together. These first followers, they understood the importance of gathering together. They had made a commitment to the community, and nothing was going to get in their way. And the Holy Spirit gives us power to accompany or to accomplish His plans. Let's look now at three spectacular signs. The first sign is power. This is a spectacular, this is amazing, right? This first sign is an audible sign. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Everybody be quiet and listen. Do you hear it? That's called the furnace. That is not a blowing, violent wind. First of all, it's not coming from heaven, it's coming from the furnace, right? But we, on this day, they understood. They were in a home. They were inside of a building, and suddenly inside the building, there was a rushing wind. I don't remember reading anywhere that the doors were open. I don't remember reading that the windows are open, but they are in together in one place, and suddenly there is this violent rushing wind. This is not just a this is more. And the word suddenly indicates that there is a sound which came abruptly and unexpectedly and immediately. This is not actually a wind, but a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Suddenly, within their building, they can hear this immense, loud sound. You guys know the sound of a loud, rushing wind? Amplify it, right? This can be translated as a blasting roar. It's as if God turned the volume up to 11. And at this very noise not only filled the room that they were in, but also the entire house that they were in. And verse 6 tells us that it was so loud that it drew multitudes to come towards that place. And I want you to notice also that they're sitting. And this is important. This is significant because the normal posture for prayer was to stand or to kneel. They didn't bring the Holy Spirit down by their actions or their intercessions. They were sitting because they were waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came, He came down unexpectedly, and it was all God's doing. And this word for wind is also the word for spirit, and it represents the power of God. And we see the Spirit's work in creation in Genesis chapter 1. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And now in Acts, the very first sign of the invisible Spirit is extremely loud. And the second sign is its incandescently bright presence of God in verse 2. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came and rested upon each of them. We need to notice that the flames separated and they came to rest on each of them. It wasn't just one big flame. No one was left out. No one was excluded. It came and rested on each one. Now, fire in the Bible represents God's purifying presence. Think back to the Old Testament, to Exodus, when Moses encountered God in the burning bush. He was told, "Remove your sandals, you are on holy ground." God also used the fire to lead His people. In Exodus 13, verse 21, it says, "The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night." Fire is a representation of the purifying nature of God and a guiding principle for them. And these first two spectacular signs are found together in Ezekiel chapter 1, where we see God's power and His presence on display. "And I looked, and behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness all around it, and fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as if it were gleaming metal." Man, I'd love to see that display. I'd love to see what happened on Pentecost. I would have loved to have been there, but I wasn't. And to see these two spectacular signs, but there's a third one. The third stunning sign is the sign of a spirit in a verbal proclamation. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as a spirit enabled them. Now, if you remember, there's about 120 believers in that room. And they are filled with the Holy Spirit. They start proclaiming their praises in a number of languages that they had not spoken before. And the word for tongue refers to intelligible languages. These were languages unknown to the speaker, but clearly understood by the hearer. This is not what some people think of as tongues being a prayer language or an ecstatic utterance. No, this is rather real languages understood by people from other countries. Look at verse 5. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. This word bewilderment means that they were confounded, they were confused because what they were hearing the praises of God in their own native languages. We have a clue about this from the word language. It's the Greek word dialecto, which we get our word dialect. So they hear them in their own dialect, and the people are particularly unsettled because they recognize that those who are speaking their language, they've never studied their foreign language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans?" Now, we may not understand what's being said here. They were beside themselves because, and they're out of their minds, they marveled and they wondered because this was a miracle. And as we continue in Acts, we see that this response of awe and wonder is going to come often. And it really makes me wonder, why am I not more filled with awe, wonder, and amazement and astonishment when I consider the mighty works of God? Far too often, I admit, I am blah. And I shouldn't be. But what's really striking, what they're really saying is because the Galileans are, these men, they're Galileans, they were known to be uneducated and culturally backwards. Now, I could come up with all sorts of stereotypes of certain different parts of the country or around the world, but I don't want to do that. It's a little bit too, not what I want. But due to the stereotypes, the audience was stunned because these Galileans could speak fluently in multiple language and so respond in verse 8. Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Now, most of us understand that this is the apostles speaking languages that they did not know. That's what I've been saying. They've been doing this. But this verse also indicates that the audience was simultaneously hearing what was spoken in each of their own languages. And I've often understood or wondered if the Spirit was allowing Peter, because he goes on later on in this passage to preach an entire sermon, that Peter was allowed to speak in a new language and it was being heard in more than a dozen different languages as he spoke, all translated by the Spirit. Not only was there a miracle of speaking a new language, but one speaker being understood in multiple languages. This is like, in modern terms, the Holy Spirit was like a translator app for each and every one of them. And when we consider the geographical areas where these pilgrims come from, it's an even more remarkable thing. Take a look at this map. It's on your bulletin if you can't make this one out. I'm going to read the verse. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judah and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Now, by my count, there are at least 15 different regions of the world spanning three continents. We've got Europe, we've got Asia, and we've got Africa. And the word of God going to those three continents, because all of these people were from these areas. They had come from literally far and wide. I know on the map it looks like Rome is the furthest away, but it's really not. Right? It's a good distance, but the Parthians, they're even further. They kind of don't even, they're more over here. Right? When these first missionaries returned to their countries, they lived on mission. They spread the sweet, amazing, savory gospel. And in one generation, the gospel exploded everywhere. We know how it all ends. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10 say this. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne of the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. See, the wording in Acts chapter 2, along with the reference to languages and many nations, it makes me think of Pentecost as a reversal of what happened way back in Genesis at the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. Instead of spreading the fame of God's name in Genesis 11, we realize that it reveals that the people were so self-centered, they were so filled with pride, so filled with ambition that they declared, "Let us make a name for ourselves." And as a result, Yahweh came down and confused their languages and spread them out across the continents. But in Acts chapter 2, we see the Spirit of God coming down and proclaiming salvation by making the gospel intelligible to all languages. It is a reversal of the Tower of Babel. God gave His Spirit to unite. And while these spectacular signs were unique and unrepeatable, we are called to live on the significance today, because they are incredibly significant. Some of us want to recreate the signs, but most important thing is to reflect the significance of what happened. The signs are incidental, but the Holy Spirit, that is what is essential. And since the Holy Spirit gives us power to accomplish His plans, here are three very significant truths to apply. The first one is this, that the Holy Spirit has been universally poured out on all believers. If you are a believer here this morning, you have the Holy Spirit within you. You see, in the Old Testament, God's Spirit settled down upon a few select individuals for a short period of time. But since Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes upon every believer at the moment of conversion. Instead of only being with the disciples, the Holy Spirit took up residence within them and now is within every single born-again believer. That is significant. It fulfills what Jesus said in John 14. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him or knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. Do you understand the significance that the Holy Spirit has been given to you? The second thing is this: God's plan is to spread the glory of the gospel to all nations through the church. Jesus said in Matthew 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. David Platt puts it like this: the church is God's plan A. There is no plan B. We are it. We as a church are what is going to get the gospel out there. And when I say we as a church, I don't mean just Maranatha. I mean all of the evangelical free churches. I mean all of the churches who preach the gospel of Christ. All Christian churches, it is our mandate to go out and preach the gospel. And if the church is empowered, that means that all believers are empowered to be witnesses for Christ. You see, the meaning of Pentecost was not to encourage believers to have ecstatic experiences for their own edification. That wasn't it at all. But that we might be empowered to live on mission by telling the story of God's glory. Because we have the Holy Spirit, you and I now fulfill the mission mandate found in Acts chapter 1. But you will receive power. And when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is the mission God gave us. And the Holy Spirit gives us power to accomplish this. Because this is God's plan. When the Holy Spirit fills us, Acts 4:31 gives us our task. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak. You see, we have God's Spirit. And there are only two responses anytime the Spirit is moving and the gospel is communicated. We see one response. They're receptive in verse 12. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? The group was open, and they wanted to know more. They hungered for more. The question sent them on a quest to know more about Jesus Christ. To be perplexed means that they had some doubt, but they were willing to deal with their doubts. Another way to translate it would be the word intrigued. They were intrigued by what they heard and they wanted to know more. On the other side, we see the others in verse 13. They're resistant. Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. This refers to new wine, which is the cheap harvest wine, highly intoxicating. The group that said this was closed. They wanted nothing more. They wrote them off as drunks. These guys are crazy. I'm not sure how they came to this conclusion. How is it they heard these Galileans speaking their own language and said, oh, simple explanation, they're drunk. I'm not sure how many drunk people suddenly pick up new languages. But these men were not drunk. They thought it was a joke. They insulted and they turned their noses up. Even a miracle would not convince these mockers. And so this morning, I ask, how are you going to respond today? Are you receptive or will you resist? Are you going to make fun of or will you move forward in your faith? See, what happened to the first followers and how God worked through them can and must happen to and through us today, because the Holy Spirit gives us the power to accomplish His plans. Are you willing to allow the Spirit to work through you today? Are you willing to let His Spirit do what God wants in your life today? If this is something that you want and you're declaring, today is the day I'm going to start letting the Spirit guide and direct my life to empower me to be His witness. And praise God. But if you are that other group, then perhaps you need to learn more. Don't leave here a mocker. Don't leave here today thinking, the guy up on stage is drunk. I guarantee he's not. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise you and we thank you that you have given us your Spirit. That your Spirit is among us and in us. Father, I pray that you would just fill this place. Fill this place with your Spirit. It doesn't need to be a rushing wind. It doesn't need to be flaming tongues. I pray that each and every one who is here this morning would leave empowered, boldly proclaiming through not only their words, but their actions. Father, may all that we do glorify you. This I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.